May the peace of our Lord be with you. And I tell you what, he is. He really is with you this morning, isn't he? Slightly overwhelmed with all what's been going on here today. And I know there is a prayer, we haven't said it in here, but we do quite often. It starts with two words. You must have heard it before. It says, Our Father. And when I look out there amongst you, I see my family. And yet I see Europe, Africa, Asia, we're all here. Brothers and sisters through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say something to you. I hope you love your families, but this family is as important as our blood family. We are God's family. He is our Father. Yeah? Thank you. Yeah, I'm overwhelmed. So today, I have been called upon to bring before you matters concerning the understanding of Jesus as our past, our present, and our future. The Jesus who was from the beginning of creation, Jesus as God and man who walked on this earth, and Jesus eternal, who is forever and awaits us. I'm led to remind you that he, our Lord, has known each one of us since before we were conceived. And that he shall be there to greet us when the lives of each of us come to a close on this earth. And I want to tell you something else, but you've already been told that today. He lives, and he's here today in our presence. And yet, I'm only limited in this time that I have to bring before you a message that is so vast. If I had the energy on this subject matter, I could still be talking to you this time tomorrow. But thankfully, you haven't brought your pajamas. So I bring before you just that which the Spirit has placed into my heart for this occasion. Understanding Jesus, our past, our present, and our future. Can I ask you, please, to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And I will read from my King James those amazing, beautiful first five verses that explain to us that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, came from before creation. He was there with his Father. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. You know this, you can read it with me. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Brothers and sisters, it's so easy, even as Christians, to find ourselves trapped into offering our minds only the historical Jesus, the baby in Bethlehem right through to the cross and the grave, the Jesus who walked on this earth as man and God. And in doing so, we forgo wonderful benefits of understanding and knowing the Christ who lives with us today. We tend, without really meaning it, to leave him up there on the cross or still in the grave. Yes, it's true. Historically, Jesus died at Calvary. He died on that awful cross, hanging there between two criminals,
seemingly his mission on this earth defeated, and it seemed the Jewish authorities could celebrate. But that, we know, was not and is not the end of the story. It was neither the beginning nor the end. Our Saviour Jesus Christ lives. In fact, he is eternal and shall live forever. He is the Son of God, and he sits up there next to his Father in the kingdom of heaven. There were some, though, who thought him dead, even among those who loved him. His disciples were distraught. His followers were brokenhearted. And there was a rich man named Joseph who came from Arimathea. He had become a disciple of Christ. He went before Pilate and requested that the body be given to him. And when he had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen, laid it in a tomb that he had made, hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a large, heavy stone covering the entrance of the tomb. Then, after a while, he walked away. And inside the tomb, there was silence. And there was darkness. You and I, my dear brothers and sisters, know the glorious ending of this story. How it was that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And an angel of the Lord came down and rolled the heavy entrance away. And Jesus was not there. The tomb was empty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you remember how it came about. Later, that our risen Lord finally led his disciples to Bethany and blessed them. Allow me now, if you will, to just read the closing verses from the Ascension scripture at the end of Luke's Gospel. That's Luke chapter 24, 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, as he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So it is then, I'm here this morning to preach things about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive, who lives, and all that that means for you and I. Isn't it marvellous that our Saviour lives? Hallelujah again. We don't stand by ourselves in these troublesome times. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Gone. He walks with me and talks with me along the life away. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. For our newcomers, I'm the second worst vocalist in this fellowship, and I've got a sore throat. Thank you, everybody else there. The Apostle Paul, when he preached or taught, be it by mouth or correspondence, didn't necessarily present Christ of the four Gospels. That is to say, he didn't always preach the stories of historical in the flesh Jesus of those pre-resurrection days. His concern was mainly that we all get to know the living Jesus. And that we learn to know how to live with him. That we might then get to understand what living with the living Jesus really is all about. And that's something that we're trying so hard to achieve. And we're winning the battle in this particular church. Nowhere do we find Paul talking about the Samaritan woman, the feeding of 5,000, or the raising of Lazarus. And I could go on more and more about what Paul never preached from the Gospels. But it would be quite pointless, because I want us to look deeper and understand deeper Christ who was and Christ who is. But let me declare something here and now. I'm not trying to put into your minds the thought that Paul would consider the Gospels to be a waste of time. I'm not saying that at all. I'm certainly not. Without knowledge of the Jesus who walked this earth, we would be left with absolutely nothing by which to move forward. Our living with him today, his earthly life, was and is our source of hope, our source of joy, our source of tears, and our source of shame, and our source of salvation. Let me borrow some words from a beautiful Graham Kendrick chorus. I'm not going to sing them. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you. I love you, Lord. It is through our living with the living Christ in our hearts, as well as keeping the historical Christ of the flesh in mind also, through which we can grow in faith. Yes, he lives, Christ Jesus does, he lives today. Jesus, our Savior, did walk on this earth, and he did die on that horrible cross at Calvary. He suffered terrible fear, anguish, pain, and death. He died between two criminals, and he became filled with sin. But it wasn't his sin. He had never sinned. It was our sin. He died with the burden of our sin within himself. He died that we might live. And I repeat once more, that same Jesus who died at Calvary now sits on the throne beside his Father. He is all God. He now suffers no fear, no physical pain, and he is forever. However, I do wonder if he suffers anguish still. Anguish when he looks down upon us and witnesses the way we are and the way in which we manage the affairs of his creation. I wonder. I truly wonder. Just before our Lord ascended into heaven, he spoke these words. You might wish to turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, 18 to 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let me read those last words. Jesus saying, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We, as believers, are in his presence. The Christ who spoke those words, again I say,
is eternal. The Christ who spoke those words is with us today. He lived before he came to earth. He lived on this earth. He died on this earth, but he lives and he is here. We're in his presence right now. Through his Holy Spirit, he is here. We're in the heart of each and every believer here. And as I look out towards you, yeah, I see believers all over the place. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul tells us of the power that is within us believers if we will only surrender ourselves by making ourselves truly available and giving ourselves wholeheartedly to he who created us. I am, of course, again talking to the Holy Spirit within us. And these are Paul's words. Now to him, this is God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I'm going to say that again. According to the power that works in us. Does it really work in you? Knowing all about his earthly life might seem like everything to our hearts, and yet it is nothing really, lest we know him now. Of what value is his history if we struggle to accept him as our present and our future? And that future we need have in mind extends beyond our own individual earthly lives. My dear friends, we are not merely mortal, we are immortal. We are forever. Excuse me. The Bible says in those 33 years that he was on earth, that Christ was made of no reputation. However, we need to be very careful when we give consideration to that remark. Let us turn our Bibles to Philippians 2. And I shall read verses 5 through to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, go on, tell me, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah again. Brothers and sisters, our Saviour, our God, not only humbled himself to live among men, just like a farm animal, he was born in a stable. A feeding trough was his royal cot. He was not born a prince to an earthly king. He had a stepfather who was a carpenter by trade. And his mother was a devout, faithful, obedient young girl who others might have considered, yes, a reasonable match for a carpenter, but nothing more. Think about that. Take it in and wonder how all this could be. During his short mission, he saw no fault in mixing with sinners, publicans, and prostitutes. And when he was eventually executed, it was in a way reserved only for the worst of criminals by crucifixion. Our Lord and Saviour died, but he lives. He is eternal. I repeat again, he lived before he came to earth. He lived on this earth. He died on this earth. And yet he still lives today. He is our Lord and Saviour. Come with me, please, to John 17:5. And listen very carefully to which Jesus is praying. He says this, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Now, John 17 covers the greatest prayer ever prayed by anyone. Jesus in the garden. He knows he has been betrayed and he's about to be arrested. He firstly prays for himself, closing with the sentence we've just mentioned. Then he prayed for his disciples. And then he prayed for you and I. Keep that in mind. We're going to use it later. So what did Jesus mean when he prayed, "Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was"? What are we reading here? Had our Lord given up some of his glory by coming to earth? Was he any less God when he walked amongst us? Well, before Jesus came to earth, he was. And we earlier heard in the opening verses of John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was then from before creation began. And at the time of his prayer in the garden, when his mission on earth was almost over, Christ asked his Father to restore him to the original place of honor and authority. Now, I believe with faith that Father God can be anywhere, anytime. And as Father God, he knows absolutely everything about everything all the time. Thus it is then, if I'm correct in saying this, just maybe Jesus at the time when he walked on this earth and he was God and he was man could only be in one place at one time. He could not be everywhere. And he couldn't, as could his Father, and know everything about everyone, everywhere, at every time. And there are a number of instances we can find within our Bibles which reveal that there were some simple things Jesus possibly did know. For example, as a 12-year-old boy in the temple, was he unaware of his parents' concern that he was not amongst the crowd returning from the Passover feast? Can we excuse that's due to his youth? And another time, when the woman with the hemorrhage was healed, he asked the crowd, "Who touched him? Who had touched me?" he said. Let's read Mark 5:25-34. Because Jesus seemed not to know. It reads like this. "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately, knowing him in himself, that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see this multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Oh, what love. What love. In obedience, Jesus gave up much to walk among us. And so did his Father. The Almighty placed himself in the same situation that he himself had placed Abraham in regarding his son Isaac. But whereas God did intervene to prevent the sacrifice of Isaac with his own dear son Jesus, he did not intervene. He could have, as God, he can do anything, but he chose not to. Again, I say, can you understand such love? He needed his beloved son to take in the conviction of everyone's sin. And Jesus had to die that man might live, that we might live. He sent Jesus down to us as God, but also as man. And man Jesus suffered the likes of fear and pain, just as we do. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, fears nothing. But in the garden, Jesus, man, Jesus, his son, had almost overwhelming fear. Luke 22:41-44. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw away. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like sweats of great drops of blood falling down to the ground. My beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, here then was the Son of God having been made man and knowing what he was about to endure. He was in a terrible, terrible emotional state of trembling fear. And yet, for the likes of us, for the likes of you and I, he would remain obedient to his Father to the finish. Again, I say, brothers and sisters, if you have never really grasped the meaning of the cross, know now just what God did to his own beloved Son for you and for I and for all who shall believe in him. For a while the Father turned his back on his Son. He had to, for our sakes. He had no other choice. Our lovely Jesus was spat upon. He was whipped. In agony, he dragged his own cross. He had nails hammered into him. He hung up there on that horrible cross, hearing our mockery. My God, why have you forsaken me? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And those last two scriptures from Mark and Luke that we covered, when I was working with them, I found them highly emotional. And I found myself trying to sing an old chorus that kept coming to my mind as I sat there in front of my computer. The chorus in mind was "Such Love," another Gwen Kendrick piece. And I asked Brother Bob to bless me by coming forward so that I might invite you to bless me by helping me sing it in the right key. If you want to, I'd like you to stand, but it's up to you. It's a chorus with words that carry such meaning to all that we have covered today. Such love. Beautiful, beautiful words.
Such love, pure as the whitest snow. Such love weeps for the shame I know. Such love, paying the debt I know. Oh, Jesus, such love. Such love, still in my restlessness. Such love, filling my emptiness. Such love, sharing my holiness. Oh, Jesus, such love. Such love springs from eternity. Such love streaming through history. Such love, fountain of life to me. Oh, Jesus, such love.
Thank you, brothers and sisters. Please be seated. Bless you. We live in a world today whereby many have turned their backs on church, and more importantly, also from God. They think that if he does exist at all, he needs to change and adapt his ways to suit the needs of this 21st century. And I reply to such thoughts by truthfully stating that it's not God that needs a just to suit us. Yeah? It's we who need a just to suit him. God is the same now as he always has been and always will be. And he has supplied us with a couple of mighty weapons. Weapons more powerful than any military force anywhere in the world possess. The first weapon is this book. Amen. It's called the Holy Bible. Amen. And now the second weapon is given us is a four-letter word. L-O-V-E. Love. Believe me, love is far stronger than hatred. And if it comes to a fight, love will beat hatred. And he calls upon us to put on his armor in full and prepare for battle. Because Satan, the devil, is well into the process of building up a new and a secret army. I've given it a name and you've heard of it. It's called secularism. And it's growing stronger day by day. He's offering his recruits freedom to live as they choose and do as they will. but he can't give them eternal life in heaven. Yeah? And unlike our God, he never had a son who hung on a cross taking our sins so that we might live. And he can't offer a Holy Spirit to live within us and be with us and support us through life and pick us up whenever we fall. Satan can do none of that. And so I want to bring this preach back to the garden and that overwhelming, beautiful prayer from chapter 17, when Jesus, after praying to his Father for himself, then praying for his disciples, prayed for you and I. And I've invited our dear brother and eldest brother to come forward and read it for us. Gordon, can you read John 17, chapters 20 to 26? Come and stand in front of the mic, my brother. This is Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Praying for us.
Such love. In the 20th verse of that great high priestly prayer of Jesus. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, my brother. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Imagine that. Jesus praying for you and I with those words. So, where do we each stand in these present times? We stand forgiven. We stand loved, and we stand required to stand our ground as believers in a world of unbelievers, understanding and knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lives, and that he is our past, he is our present, and he is our future. Amen.
Amen.